Spirit and that he was the Messiah, but he worked miracles to illustrate or to teach a lesson about what he really wanted to do. And what he really wanted to do is to save our souls. And in order to do that, we have to be able to see. And of course, not just see physically, but to see spiritually, to understand. To understand and see things that a lot of times we don't, because of our sin, because of our selfishness, because of the darkness of this world, the moral darkness. And Jesus wants to put a light out into that darkness and enable them to see what they cannot or do not see currently. And we can do that, but we have to let Jesus help us to do that. And so, in part, Jesus healed the blind in order to open our eyes, all of our eyes. And that point is made later on in John chapter 9 about those who see and those who don't see and those who think they can see but don't or can't. But tonight I just want to look at the first few verses of this chapter and talk about a few lessons that we derive just from the miracle itself. It's quite a remarkable story. We read here in John chapter 9 and verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "A rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus said, not either one of those is true. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then he kind of makes a little bit of an application of that point. He said, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And I think that's getting to that spiritual application of the whole story a little bit. And Jesus came to bring light to the world, a light filled with darkness, a world in which all men are blind to one degree or another. But then he works the miracle. We read here in verse 6, "When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. I've got an interesting little blurb or news item. A few months ago, it was some Hollywood production or movie or something was being made about the life of Jesus. I don't really know much about the details, but the actor that they got to play Jesus was supposed to enact this very scene, heal a blind man. And it was written into the script to make the clay out of spittle and put it on the guy's eyes, and the actor wouldn't do it. The actor said, "That doesn't make any sense. Nobody would do that." And this particular actor, if you knew who it was, he, like most actors, is kind of arrogant anyway, but it just made me laugh, kind of like it made you laugh a little bit. Because it illustrates something, doesn't it? Here's a guy portraying someone who can heal the blind, who can do something so astounding that it is literally miraculous. And he may not believe the story is true, but at least there's enough meaning to it that he's willing to enact or reenact the story as a form of entertainment, I guess. So there's that, you know, that someone would actually work a miracle, and he's at least willing to reproduce the miraculous. And yet he can't conceive that someone who could work a miracle could possibly do something that he couldn't understand. Something that wouldn't be obvious to him. And it just struck me as ironic that this fellow is reenacting the healing of the blind and he's blind. Doesn't understand what Jesus is accomplishing. That Jesus had more in mind than just curing one man's blindness, and that there's a lesson for all of us about washing and so forth, but we'll get to that later. But it just strikes me that people read about miracles and the physical aspect of it is intriguing and entertaining, but for many people it's no more or less intriguing or entertaining than a ghost story or a Superman story or any other kind of fanciful story. But this is not a fanciful story. This is not a mythological story. There actually is a pool of Siloam. This is a model of Jerusalem that shows where it was located down here at the end of this ridge coming down from the Temple Mount that was the old city of David. And the model shows it here. And here it is. They've excavated it and it looks like that. And it really was full of water. There really was a Jesus. And he really did heal people. And here's a kind of a picture of what they think it must have looked like, reproducing it. So the water's real, Jesus is real, the blind man's real, the miracle's real. John was there, John wrote the story, John says at the end of the book, Jesus did a lot of miracles. The ones that I've written about is so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he really is that too. And the whole point of the book is to bring light to all of us, to see that truth, to see who Jesus is and what he can do for us if we're willing to listen to him and not say stupid things like, well, I don't understand why he would do that. Well, maybe that's the problem. We all have. But anyway, let's talk about this story for a little bit. The disciples of Jesus, they saw this blind man too. And they're a little bit blind. They're a little bit ignorant. And they ask this question, which betrays their own ignorance. They said, well, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And those are the only two options they think of. That's to them, it had to be one or the other. It's kind of like when somebody asks you a question, you know, have you stopped beating your wife yet? You know, how do you say yes or no to that question? Well, the premise is flawed. And in this case, the premise is flawed. And Jesus points it out. Not either one of those two things in this particular case. So this question of who sinned, you know, it's a theological question. It's the idea of if someone is suffering, if something bad has happened to someone, then certainly they're being punished for something. Right? Are they being punished? If they're not being punished, then why did that happen to them? If they're perfectly good, if they're righteous, if they're innocent, then why would God allow that to happen to somebody? And, you know, that's the kind of thing that people argue and debate about. And the Bible says quite a bit about it, of course. The book of Job addresses it at length. And the question is suffering caused by sin? And actually, the answer is both yes and no in one way or another. All suffering is the result of sin being in the world, the sin committed by Adam and Eve and the curse that came upon the world. And so in a sense, suffering is caused by that sin. And it may not seem particularly fair that we all suffer because they sin, but truth of the matter is that we all kind of join in on our own from time to time. And we may not be suffering one ailment or another particularly because of our own sin, but we are guilty of sin. But Jesus says in this particular case, no, this man's sin is not, this man's blindness was not caused by his sin or his mother's sin. That's not true at all. And what we learn from that is that when something bad happens to you and you suffer something, you shouldn't associate it with your mistakes in your past. Many people often do. They say, oh, God, I'm paying for my sins. Or God is getting me because I did this terrible thing. And that's not the way to look at that. That's not what was going on here. And if it's not going on here, then why would you make the same mistake as the disciples and presume that you know that in your case you're suffering or someone else is suffering because of this, that, or the other sin? And we do that all the time. And I can't discount God might do something to help somebody or allow something to help somebody. As in the case of Paul's thorn in the flesh, that Satan was allowed to cause that affliction for Paul so that it would help him from the standpoint of God. God allowed it so that he could be helped to be more humble. I can't say that, though. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not a prophet. I'm not inspired by God. But this story, in this case, shows us that we cannot assume that. We cannot presume that. And shouldn't. What we can do is something similar to what Jesus did. A miracle? No, that's what I'm not talking about. But what we can do is a work of God. Now, in this case, the work of God was a miracle. But suffering does give us an opportunity. You know, the idea that the works of God might be displayed in him. And in every aspect of life, everything that happens in life, instead of trying to find out who's to blame or what's to blame or cast aspersions on somebody or upon oneself, the better reaction, the better response is to use that situation, as all situations should be used, as an opportunity to do something good. That's a healthier response. Instead of trying to lay blame somewhere, say this is caused by this or that, the other thing, do something good. And if it's you that's suffering, use the suffering. Pray and rely more deeply and strongly upon God, as Paul did when he suffered his thorn in the flesh. If it's somebody else suffering, there's an even more obvious thing that you can do. And that is to help. To serve. Suffering is not something that we should ascribe to God or to our sin or anything like that. But it is something we should respond to. We should do something about it, if we can, to whatever degree that we can. Jesus could do a lot. Suffering offers us an opportunity, gives us a chance to do something, to do the works of God. It's an opportunity to show what we really believe in and to teach good, to show an example of how one should respond to setbacks and troubles in life. And see, that's a little closer to the idea of what this story is about, which is seeing. And not be blinded by recriminations and guilt and saying that people deserve something. Darkness. Bring some light to the situation. Try to see what's really going on. And what's really going on is God's trying to help us, and He is helping us. And for the faithful, all of the blind will be brought their sight, and all of the lame will walk, and all of the deaf will hear, and all who have died will live. And that's the light. And that's where we're heading. And in the meantime, we can use the situations that we encounter in this life to do a little bit of good and to follow the example of Jesus Christ. It's a chance that we have that we're not going to have later on. Because there's not going to be any suffering later on. But in the meantime, for now, as Jesus says, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is today. Night's coming when no one will work. There's going to be time when you won't have the need to help. And you won't really have the opportunity, at least in that particular scenario, to serve the needs of somebody who's suffering. But you got that chance now. Do something about it. Help. And so when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, he did that, it seems to me, and it seems to me fairly obvious that he did that, in order to give cause or reason for the very next thing that he says. Now go wash this off. If he hadn't applied the clay and he hadn't applied to his eyes, the guy wouldn't have to have washed it off. And Jesus wanted him to wash it off. There's no question that Jesus could have healed the man without this device. So clearly there's a reason why he did it. And the reason is stated right there. I want you to have to go wash this off. Of course, the man did. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He was sent to the pool called Sent, and he went. He went where he was sent. And he was told to wash, and he washed. And he came back seeing. Now, you don't think there's a lesson in that? You don't think that Jesus intended for this whole scenario to play out exactly that way? Of course he did. Go. There's a need to go. I can heal you without you going, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to go. And I want you to wash. And the guy went and washed. And he came back seeing. What do you see when you read those words about going and washing? Well, what I see is that we don't see. We're blind. We all have a seeing problem. And it may vary to one degree or the other. And of course, once we become Christians, we ought to be able to see a lot better than we saw before, once Jesus has worked His mercy upon us. But if you're not a child of God in Jesus Christ, then you've got a seeing problem. If you don't see that you need Christ in your life, then you've got a seeing problem. Jesus wants you to see. And He's teaching you through this story what you need to do to see. And maybe you got to see a little bit to see a lot more. And that's something else that Jesus would say. He'd said, he that has and uses what he has, more will come. But if you don't use what you have, even what you have will be taken away. You got to see a little bit. See what Jesus is telling you so that you can see more. So he can heal you. Make you whole. Go and wash, he says, because we're all blind. We all need help. Sin blinds us. Selfishness blinds us. Greed blinds us. Lust blinds us. Hate blinds us. Jealousy blinds us. But we can wash. We'll do what Jesus says. Because He can bring the healing. He can do that. He can help you to get past that hate. Get past the jealousy and the selfishness and the greed and the lust. But you got to let Him into your life. And you got to start doing what He says. And He tells us to wash. You know, there isn't anything different. If you were blind and Jesus came up to you and put mud on your eyes and said, go wash. It's the most obvious thing in the world to do, isn't it? You'd want to do it anyway. But Jesus said, go to the pool of Siloam and go wash. And however and And by whatever means, that's exactly what that guy did. And Jesus tells us to go walk. Go in all the world. Teach the gospel to every nation. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Go walk. As Ananias said to Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. It's not any different. In fact, it's more important. It's even more important than the healing of that blind man. Because that blind man was blind in his flesh. And that situation was going to resolve itself one way or the other no matter what. But to be eternally blind, to be blind in eternal darkness, that is a much greater consequence. And Jesus says, just go walk. And we make it too complicated. You know, we make religion so complicated sometimes. It's not any more complicated than what Jesus said to the man, go wash. Now the man's going did not cure him, and his washing did not cure him. Jesus cured him, but he had to go and he had to wash in order to be cured. Because he wasn't cured until he went and washed. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. And it is the power of the words of Jesus and his instruction that bring the healing. And when we do what Jesus says, and we wash, we are cleansed, and we're able to see, and we need to do it. So very oftentimes, though, people have objections. And I can't imagine. I cannot imagine the blind man saying, well, I don't see why I need to do that. It'd be like that actor. That doesn't make any sense. Why did you put mud in my eyes? I don't understand. I object. It's not any different. It's not any more or less silly than for somebody to say, well, I don't see why I need to be baptized. I don't see why he would tell me to do that. That doesn't do anything. That, well, don't overthink it. Just go do it. And we need to do it. Do you need to do it? Jesus is standing at your door. And he's saying, I want you to see. Why don't you go wash? You want to obey the gospel in baptism tonight? Come forward and tell us so as we stand and sing this song.
Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Lonely without he stays, within am I, while I am still delaying, I am condemned to die. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. Chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. heed my calling. I will abide with thee.
Thank you, Doug. You will be seated. The song before the Lord's Supper this evening will be number 174. Christ Arose, 174.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.